great to be with you again. Like Andy said, I have preached here a few times, done a few marriage seminars as well, and glad to see some of you are still married. That's great. I told Andy when I came in, I said, man, you have a different glow. It wasn't really the marriage thing. He told me it was a new facial cleanser he was using. Anyways, great to be with you. Thanks for letting me kid. I've known Andy a long time, and it's what's cool is coming back every periodically and seeing the growth. Man, this church has really grown, and it's an honor to be here. In this series, we're talking about the Waymaker, that God makes a way, doesn't he? He always does. He always has, and he always will. That's what's called faith. We have faith in the fact that God is never going to leave us stranded and to our own devices. And so there's a story that I found in a book called Sacred Enneagram that I read this year, and by Christopher Huerts, where he talks about a Catholic priest by the name of Father Gillick. And he says in there that this scrappy old Irish-American priest was doing a lesson at one of the schools that associated with their church. And after he had finished the lesson, this little girl walked up to him, about 7 years old, and to strike up a conversation. After a minute or two, she was astonished, and she looked at him and said, as children will just blurt out things, right? You're blind. Which was not news to him, because he had had a childhood illness that had left him without his sight for his life. And so in all of his tenderness, he said to her, well, honey, that's not news to me. And her astonished look then turned to sadness as she said to him, you don't know what you look like. And he was taken back by this comment from such a child and didn't know exactly how to respond to that when she followed that up before he could even respond and said, you're beautiful. It's a very human story that touches us, because what happens for many of us is we don't think that. We don't see what this child saw in Father Gillick when it comes to ourselves. And so we often struggle with what we'd call spiritual blindness. But we find our story in this because of this concept that you and I are created in the image of God. Now, the Bible, which I love to read, it's a great book. I heard it said one time it's the best-selling book and the least read. but the Bible, I always take in the front of my Bibles and I write, Dear Mark, here, and then on the back page I always write, love your father, because I always want to remember that this is God's love letter to me. This is God's word right to me, and when I read it that way, as a letter from my dad, it just makes it more real and personal and tangible to me. But basically, in the very first part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see this amazing thing happening. We see the Trinity at work, of course. We see the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:26, when they're in conversation, and in the very first part of creation, the Trinity is conversing. It says, let us make man, humans, in our image. And it's a verse that if you just blow past it and look at all the rest of the Bible, you'll miss something profound. It's a place where we can see the Trinity in relationship. And honestly, everything we know about relationship, we learn from seeing the Trinity in perfect harmony. And the Trinity is speaking there, and let us make man in our image. And so that's what happens. God creates human beings. We know the first one, Adam and Eve, and they're made in the image of God. Everything's perfect. Life is great. They're in a garden. They got no worries. There's no sin, no shame, no issues. When the enemy appears, and of course the fall of man comes. And you and I, from that moment until today, are still struggling and suffering from what happened from that decision. Because this original image that they were created in, the image of God, is marred, is cracked, is distorted. And so this relationship that God had with man is broken. And so in order to pave the way back for relationship, God sends this thing called the law. And that's what most of our Old Testament is the law. So in other words, okay, relationship's broken, so here's a bunch of rules, and you keep these, and if you can keep these rules, then everything will be, you know, okay, and so it's called the law. Well, here's the problem. Our great-great-grandparents, they couldn't pull it off. They couldn't do it. They tried, and they'd mess it up every single time. And so there's this original righteousness, this perfect relationship with God, It's broken by sin, then the law comes. Well, that couldn't do it. So then God sends Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he comes to restore us back to that place of original righteousness, original relationship, and to declare to us that you are beautiful children of God. That's true about you. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about you. You are a beautiful child of God. And just to make sure that the people around you know it, why don't you turn to them and tell them, I'm a beautiful child of God. Go ahead. It's true. It's absolutely true. And so Jesus comes and he lives this life and he goes to begin his ministry. And when he begins his ministry, he does it in an interesting way. He goes down to the river. And it just so happened to be there was a guy there named John the Baptist. I always get that confused. Who was baptizing. And he baptizes Jesus. Well, this is the starting line of Jesus' ministry. It'll go about 3.5, maybe 4 years. And in that time, he baptized Jesus and something awesome happens. When he baptizes Jesus, the Bible says Jesus comes up out of the water and a dove ascends and this voice from heaven. And there's a bunch of people around and they hear it and God says, this is my son. Now picture this. This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. So God affirms the identity of Jesus right there in that moment, in that baptism, this is my son. No doubts about it. Well, Robert Lewis says that there is something that every son needs to hear from their father. There's three things that a child needs to hear from his daddy often. And that is, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you are really good at, and whatever they're really good at. They're good at sports, they're really good at sports. If they're good at music, they're really good at music. If they're good at art, they're really good at art. And there's something about that happens in a little boy's heart that creates courage and confidence and self-identity when their father is the one who's affirming them. Now, if a father is too busy and neglects their children or is distant or not engaged, this little boy grows up missing a piece of him that he will look for in all the wrong ways later. A lot of guys struggle with daddy wounds. And so every little boy needs to hear, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you are really good at whatever it is. Don't worry, you're not going to give them a big head. Don't worry, you're not going to make them grow up lazy. You're going to give them something only a father can give them. And so God does this for Jesus in the river. This is my son. Now fast forward, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Looks kind of like this. And Jesus is there 40 days, right after the baptism. He starts his ministry by the Holy Spirit leading him into a place like this. And he's hungry. He's been fasting. He hasn't eaten anything. Some of you, you had breakfast, and you're like, God, when's this guy going to shut up so I can go to lunch, okay? Because it's been like 3 hours. Jesus is there 40 days with no food, okay? And the enemy appears, Satan. Now, he probably was at the baptism because he uses something that was said at the baptism. And he says to Jesus, he tempts him. And he starts the temptation with this, if you're the Son of God. Notice that. Now, God affirmed in the river that Jesus was his son. Satan questions it. And Satan will always do that. The enemy will always do that to us because God has already affirmed that you're a child of God. And Satan will come along and say, you know, maybe that's not true. Maybe God really doesn't love you. Maybe God's so busy with running the world, he didn't have time for your stupid little prayers. Figure it out on your own. And we believe that because what God affirmed in the river, Satan questions in the wilderness. When I find it funny, honestly, that the first thing he says is, hey, if you're the Son of God, no if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Well, I'm not sure Quincy Jones really read his Bible too much, or Willie Nelson, because in the 80s, you remember that song, We Are the World, We Are the Children? Remember that song? Anybody old enough to know that stuff? God, I feel old, right? Well, Quincy Jones wrote it, and all these artists sang it, Michael Jackson, everybody, Willie Nelson, and so he gives Willie this line, and Willie just sings it, you know, apparently he was stoned again or something, I don't know, but, and so I can't wait to meet Willie one day, if it's here in heaven, and say, dude, you totally got that wrong. But he says in there, oh, I gotta hold my nose. As God has shown us by turning stones to bread, it's true, we make a better day, just you and me. That is bad theology. He never did it. Jesus said, man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Totally, totally got that. That's what Satan was tempting him to do. He said, no. And so this affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God, Satan questions that, and then you and I do the same thing. Mother Teresa said at one time, you know, that you and I are created in the image of God. She said it didn't matter the most vile person she'd ever met, she would always bow to the image of God in them. So you and I are created in that image. The enemy will make you question that, but don't you listen to that. You are a beautiful child of God. And so after the wilderness, Jesus passes this test, and God makes a way. He comes out, and he goes to his hometown in Nazareth. He gets in Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue, and it's his day to speak. And he opens the scroll of Isaiah. Now, there was a part in there, in that scroll, that only the Messiah was to read this. Only the Son of God, only the special one, the anointed one coming, was going to read this little section. So Jesus has him open up the scroll, and guess what he does? He starts reading that section. Now the people must have been thinking, oh no, what's he doing? You know, he's reading the wrong thing. But he wasn't. And so he basically gets to the part in the scroll, and he says this. It's a direct quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Listen to that. And recovery of sight for the blind. You don't know what you look like, do you? And then he says, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolls up the scroll, he sits down and drops the mic. Boom. And all eyes were on him, like, you're either him or you just made a huge mistake. One or the other. Later they would go with, you must have made a mistake. And so what he says is the job description of the Messiah would be to do all these things, but specifically to set the captives free. Jesus came to be a way maker for us. Jesus came to set us free from the things that bind us, from fear, from guilt, from addiction, from shame, from selfishness, all those things that keep us chained. That's what the Messiah does. That's what Jesus came to do, to set us free. Isn't that great, great news? And so here's the thing. One of the things that keeps us bound or not free are our secrets. I think it was the founder of Celebrate Recovery that said, you're only as sick as your secrets. So if we wanted to experience real freedom today, what we'll do is I'll just stop preaching now, and we'll put a microphone on a stand right here, and everybody will line up on this side, and we'll all come up, and everybody gets 30 seconds, and one by one, we'll tell our deepest, darkest secret. What do you say? Not one hand is up, Andy. Of course, we're not going to make you do that, but here's the thing. Everybody in this room has one. That's what I know about us. We all have a secret. We all have a fear. We all have something in our life that we've been spending a lot of time and energy and money and attention trying to hide. Because if everybody knew my secret, they would reject me. And the greatest fear in life is that we'd be rejected. The fear of rejection. And so we mask it and hide it. But here's what would happen if we did that. If you came and you shared that, you'd be free. You would be free. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, and what will happen? And you'll be healed. But see, sin is such that it's so dark and it's so sinister and it's cloaked in secrecy and in shame, and we carry it, and by not even knowing it, we are holding ourselves in bondage, in chains. And we don't experience this freedom that Jesus comes to offer us unless we surrender that to him. And then he becomes this way maker. He becomes the one who gives us this great freedom. But so many people, Andy said I work with a lot of men. I do. I work with a lot of men who struggle with different types of addictions and things. And here's what I see in a ton of them. A ton of men have serious daddy wounds. I think the majority of men who really struggle with life struggle because of serious father wounds. And it might be because their dad had wounds, and their dad had wounds. And we get into this generational thing. And until a man stands up and says, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, surrender. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be free to break this chain, this cycle, this generational curse. I'm going to do that. And so you worship the Lord. You come to church. You go to Bible studies. And it's not for you. It's for your kids and your grandkids and the generations to come. You're like, well, I don't want to go to a men's Bible study. Tough. It's not for you. It's for your family. I don't know if we need to go to church. Well, suck it up and go, because your kids need you to be a man. And your grandkids need you to be a man. And you need to become a man who's healed and free so you can bless the generations to come. Your discipleship is more than just you. But if we've got these daddy wounds that are, you know, there's a man named Bill Glass. And he did prison ministry for like 50 years. Retired from the NFL, went into prison ministry, he's passed away. But I heard him say one time at a conference, he said he'd visited every death row in the United States. Everyone. He'd met hundreds and hundreds of men on death row. And he said, I never met one man on death row that loved his daddy. Think about that. He said, I would ask them about their mama, they'd smile, their kids, they'd smile, their parents. He said, and I'd ask them about their daddy, and they'd clench their teeth and the vein would pop out in their neck. They didn't know him. He left. He abused them, whatever it was. And you see how when a man doesn't live free, and he is the spiritual leader of his home, the devastation that can follow that. Richard Rohr talks about a woman who was a nun in a prison, and she was new to it, so she didn't know what she was doing. And she got to the prison, and the inmates really liked her, and so they Mother's Day was coming up, and they all started asking her, hey, can you give me a Mother's Day card to send my mom? And so she said, sure, and so she bought some, and then the others would come up, can you get me one? Before she knew it, every prisoner in the whole place was asking her for a Mother's Day card. And so she was making them and buying them and giving them all out, and Mother's Day passed, and wow. She thought, hey, I'm a pretty smart woman. Father's Day's coming up about a month or so. So she went and bought a case of Father's Day cards so she wouldn't be caught off guard and have to print them. She said Father's Day came and went, and she never even broke the seal on the case because not one inmate asked for a card to send their dad. You think about this, men, at what we've done by harboring our secrets, by refusing to be healed, by refusing to surrender to the freedom that Jesus offers, and the devastation that continues to have. Because most of us struggle with a wound of some kind. It's not necessarily a chain or a bondage. It's an unhealed wound. And wounded people do weird things. You know, if I've got a wound on my arm or something, I'm fine. You come around, you start pushing in that wound. You know, I mean, wounded people, especially when it's a wounded heart, wounded soul, wounded identity. But Jesus comes and he says, here is the job description of the Messiah, to set the captives free. My question to you today is, what is keeping you bound? What is your wound? Rohr also goes on to say, Richard Rohr, that we either transform our wounds or we transmit them. This is where I think the identity of who God has made us as beautiful children of God, created in the image of God. And that's what a surrendered Christian discipled life looks like, is one reclaiming that original identity. If God created me in his image, what did that look like? If God said in Psalm 139, before I created you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knit your parts together in that secret place. What did God see before we were born? What did you look like before your parents met? What? What did you look like before your parents met? If God said, I saw your unformed body, you were created. You were created in the image of God. Now, you're not God. That was what Eve fell for and Adam fell for. You can be like God. You don't need God. You can be your own man, your own woman. Yeah, I'll take that. Never works out well. You're not God. You're created in the image of God. You're beloved by God. You're redeemed by God. And God desires to spend eternity with you. But there are areas of our life, folks, that we must address, heal, surrender, and walk in freedom. Free people worship different. Free people pray different. Free people witness different. Free people love different. I remember I was in Estonia one year on a mission trip, and I didn't know anybody there, just our little team, and they had worship. There was like 200 Russians there worshiping. And they're worshiping Jesus, and they got a band like this. I mean, I'm like, wow, they're worshiping the same Jesus I worship. This is awesome. And there was this guy, and I remember watching him worship Andy, and I was kind of in the back, and he was up near the front. He looked like a rough dude. I mean, this guy was like, you would not want to meet him in an alley at night or in the day. And I remember watching him worship. And the only thing I could think of, that guy worships like a man who's been set free from prison. And I mean, and he had, literally, in several ways. There's something different about a man who knows that God makes a way, who allows God to break those chains on our life, who sets the captives free, who really understands what it means to be created in the image of God. Listen, you are a beautiful child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. And that this message that comes from your word would sink deep into our hearts and help us and touch us right where we live. And for that man or that woman that's struggling with some kind of an addiction or a compulsive behavior that continues to get them in trouble time and time again, to that person who feels like they're the God of their life, they don't need God because we're in control, for that marriage that needs to be healed because both of us are acting in a stubborn, selfish way and healing's never going to come. Whatever it is, may we today lay that at the foot of the cross. May we surrender that to the only one who can redeem it, and that's Jesus. And may we walk and live in the image of the one who created us. In Christ's name, amen.